Let us pray.
Oh, Father, you hear the cries of our hearts, God. Lord, you know us all together. And Lord, we know that you are altogether lovely. You're beautiful, Lord Jesus. To those of us who have tasted that the Lord is good and seen you with our eyes and handled the word of life, Lord, we know, Lord, that you are precious. Lord, it's in that understanding, Father, that we come to you now, God. We come to you, Lord, recognizing, Father, that we need you, Lord, to look graciously on us. We need you to bend down with that tender mercy that's so natural to your character, Lord. Father, if you weren't this way, Lord, there'd be no hope for us, Lord. But we thank you that you are. Thank you for the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you would shed your love, O God, over us here this morning, Father. I pray, Lord, that we'd see you, dear Jesus, as you are, Lord, that we might become more like you. Lord, that you might reveal to us who we are and how much not like you we may really be, Father. And because, Lord, when you reveal things, you do it so that you can change us and heal us and make us whole, God. I thank you that you are so gracious and kind and loving. And Lord, we ask you to be a daddy to us here. We ask you, Lord, to change us, discipline us, correct us, Lord, where we're wrong, so that we can be partakers of your holiness, Lord. Father, we've recounted things of the past, but Lord, the past is yesterday, Lord. We glory and praise you, Father, for what you've done, but Lord, we need a drink today. We need a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, Lord, now. And God, we don't deserve it, Father. But you are worthy of glory. You've said your church is the pillar and ground of the truth in this world. And Lord, we pray that you would make this church, your people, such, God. I pray, Lord, that you'd bind up wounds, Lord, and touch lives, Lord Jesus, just as you did when you walked there the streets of Galilee, Lord, and in Israel, Father, as you walked around, Lord Jesus, and you reached out with compassion and touched lives and changed them, Lord. You said it was better for us that you went away because you'd send the Comforter. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would do the same thing here in our midst, Lord. Father, visit us, God, I ask. Lord, I confess my own unworthiness, Lord. I see how much unlike you I am, God. My thoughts, my attitudes, Lord. My jumping to conclusions, Lord. I confess, Lord, that I'm not like you, and I want to be made more like you. Thank you that you're patient with us, Lord, and I pray that patience would have its perfect work in our lives, God, that we might be complete, made holy in you, Lord. So we do ask, revive our hearts. We do ask, Lord, speak to each one. I pray the love of Jesus would shine forth today, Lord, and that you would draw us near to yourself. I pray, Lord, those who have not tasted that the Lord is gracious would taste so today, Lord, and be made complete in you. Pray those who are bound in sin would be set free. Pray those, Lord, of us who have grown cold, Lord, would be revived, Lord. I pray, God, visit us, Lord. You know every need, Lord, and certainly messages in a morning, God, and songs lifted can't meet every need, but your Spirit can. Speak past the words, Lord, that have been sung and lifted already and that will be lifted, Lord. And speak past them, Lord, into our hearts, Father. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to enter in, Lord. Take preeminence here, Lord Jesus. And draw us to yourself, Lord. We need you, Lord Jesus. And we come to you, Lord, confessing we're poor and needy. You've said, Lord, if we're poor, that we're blessed. And so, Lord, we come to you as poor. And we want the kingdom of heaven. And we pray, Lord, give us the kingdom of heaven. And, Lord, where we don't have tears, bless us with tears so that we can receive your comfort. But, Lord, do visit us, God, and come in your gracious and merciful and loving way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 It's a blessing to be back together again here. Many faces, I'm sure, we haven't seen this week. And God bless you all.
Many visitors, I'm sure, are here, and Lord bless you today. May the Lord Jesus be exalted in our lives today, and may we be changed and made more like Him. Oh, may the Lord visit us and meet with us. We know, I'm sure Brother Emmanuel knows, I know nothing we can say can make God meet with us. Isn't it true? Nothing we can do can force God's hand to meet with us. But the Lord says His arm's not short, and He's longing to meet with us. He wants to open the windows of heaven over us and pour out His grace and His mercy over our lives. He wants to do that, and isn't it wonderful that He wants to do that? Because if we had to force Him to or live up to it or somehow measure up to it, wouldn't we be honest for a moment and confess that never could we measure up to His grace being poured out upon our lives? Isn't it really true? You know what we want from God? We want His favor, don't we? We want the favor of God. We want His gifts and His blessings. We want His grace. We need His grace desperately. We want these things from God whose name is holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. And the wonder of it all is He created us to long for His presence. He created us to know Him. He longs for us to know Him in His fullness. He paid the price when Jesus hung upon a cross and shed His blood and said, "It's finished." The price was paid so that we who are dead in sin could be filled with all the fullness of God. So that we could be called the sons and daughters of God. So that Jesus Christ could manifest His holy and loving and gracious and kind life through us. We were His enemies. He tells us to love our enemies, doesn't He? Do you realize we were His enemies? He doesn't ask us to do anything that He hasn't done, and He really doesn't ask us to do anything He hasn't done for us. Could we realize that for a moment? All the commandments of Jesus, how He tells us to respond when somebody strikes us on the cheek. He's telling us to respond like He does when we do it to Him. He's telling us to be like Him. He's so good. Oh, may we get a glimpse of Him this morning. Oh, Father, do have Your way and speak to us, Lord. I was reading this morning in the book of Luke, just for an opening thought here. Chapter 10. And you know, I just wondered how the Lord looks upon us so kindly and graciously. Do you know God gets excited when we grow in faith? Did you know those things excite the heart of God? You know, when you actually grow and learn something about Him and have your life changed by Him, do you know that it excites God? Do we realize that? You know, we know that when a soul repents and gets born again, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. And who is sitting in the presence of the angels? It's Jesus Christ. There's joy in the presence of the angels. And Jesus Christ is the center of it all as He glories and joys that He could save another sinner from their sin and change lives. And we know that. But oh, do we realize, oh believers, that as we get a taste of the goodness of God, as we understand things about His Word, and as we lay hold of faith that maybe we struggled with for a long time and couldn't get a grip on, when we lay hold of it, do we understand that Jesus Christ literally gets excited and rejoices over it? Do we realize that? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And I'd like to read here, you know, it's the account here is as the 70 went out, that the Lord sent out, and He gave them power over unclean spirits and these other things, and sent them to proclaim the kingdom of heaven that's at hand. And they came back. And when they came back with joy, because they really saw God do the things that He told them He would do. They saw the demons be subject to them. They saw it all. The things Jesus sent them to do, they saw happening. And they said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. And Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, though, I have given you authority, and I've seen Satan fall from heaven. Notwithstanding, in this don't rejoice. Don't rejoice of this great exploit that you did for God. In this don't rejoice. That the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The Lord Jesus has given us much grace. He's also given us much authority. Maybe we haven't even begun to lay hold of. And He wants us to lay hold of it. And He does want us to be full of joy over God's goodness and faithfulness in our lives. But He wants us to rejoice. Oh, that our names are written in heaven. May we get an understanding of what that means. It's not our power that casts Satan out. It's the power of Jesus Christ who loves us. And as He shared these words with this assembly of 70 that had come back to Him, listen in verse 21 what He did. He shares these words and they get a grip on it and they say, yes, that's right. Our names are written in heaven. And listen what He says. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Jesus rejoiced in spirit over this growth in faith of His children. Do you know the Bible says that He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it? Do you know when God saved your soul, if you are a born-again believer, and Lord, if you're not here today, you're not born again, God has a good work He wants to do in your life. It's not a grief to the Lord Jesus to change our lives. He doesn't look over us today and say, oh, I'm disgusted with you. How can you be so young? How can you be so foolish? Yes, He tells us when we're carnal. Yes, He points out things in our lives. But it's all in order that He may complete that good work that He's began. He wants to change us and make us more like Him. And my heart today is that a spirit of heaviness would be lifted. A spirit of heaviness that, oh, I don't measure up. Oh, I've been a hypocrite. And some of us have been. But let us rejoice if God's delivered us from those things. And let us find that the Lord Jesus is doing a good work. And He's making us more like Him. Isn't that wonderful? Is that what we want? He wounds and He heals. Some of us need His healing today. But let us consider that. The Lord Jesus is doing a good work. And His work is full of kindness and grace and compassion. And He loves us. We need a right view of Jesus. We need to see how He responds to things. We need to hear Him right. Because if we don't, we don't hear His words right. And we hear a heart that's harsh toward us or heavy toward us, but His heart is full of love and longing for us. He's on our side. He's for us. It's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom of God. It's His good pleasure. It brings Him much delight to think at the end of the course that you and I are going to stand before Him and hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. It's God's desire that that be the reality for your life. No matter how you've struggled, no matter how you've stumbled, no matter how you failed and tried to do it in your flesh and you've come up defeated, it's God's good pleasure to give you His kingdom. He's on our side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? It's important that we get this because he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must believe the character of Jesus Christ to be who he is, to partake in the promises of God, to partake in the blessings. Let us lift our eyes in faith and realize, every one of you, if you're a sinner in this room, I want you to realize Jesus Christ is for you. He paid the price for you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to have life. He wants you to be full of His presence. He wants you to know Him. No matter how far you've gone, no matter how much you've sinned, no matter how much you've failed, no matter how many times you've cursed His name, no matter how many times you've turned your back on Him, His desire is good for your life. Remember what the words were that the angels proclaimed there to the shepherds. As Jesus Christ was born in that manger and humbled Himself to come into this world to seek and save what was lost. Do you remember those words that the angels proclaimed? I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, and that includes every one of us. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is good news. And he said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Do you know what that means? He came to bring peace to troubled hearts. He came to bring peace to troubled situations. And He is the Prince of Peace. But I want you to consider that word, goodwill toward men. God's will for man is good. God's will for your life is good. God wants the very best for you. And if you don't believe that, and maybe your theology's been crumpled up, I know I had some of that in my past, where my theology and understanding who was saved and who wasn't and all this, put all that behind you. Because God says, I take absolutely no pleasure when men die in their sins. God said it over and over. It brings me no pleasure when men die defeated in sin. Turn ye and live is the cry of God. Turn and live. And that's God's cry to all of us in this room. Turn and live, and I will forgive your sin and heal your land. We talked about the land being a bit parched now. 1993 to today, isn't that 17 years? 17 years since the last great outpouring of God. And I'm sure those who were here then could say, Lord, I know that we didn't get all the way. I know you have more for us. And God wants to visit His people. And He's for us. Sinner, God doesn't want you to die in your sin. He loves you. And His will for your life is very good. And if you ever question that, think of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to talk about Him this morning. We're going to talk about Jesus, and I want you to look at Him and realize how tender and how kind and how merciful He is. How loving and full of compassion He is. And lost souls in here, please consider Him. Consider His beauty and His goodness and His worthiness. And He's worthy of your whole life. He's worthy of your heart. And the wonder of it all is that He will receive you. You have nothing good to bring Him, but He will receive you because He loves you and He paid the price. So that He could cleanse you of your old self and that He could fill you with Himself and give you the life that He created you to know in Him. This is the will of God for your life. But believers, I ask you to consider, as we talk about the character, the nature, the personality, the ways of our dear Jesus, could you just hear it for a moment and consider your own life and consider where you are. Consider who you are. You know, I have been in the Ukraine. I was for a year and a half. We came back last September. And, you know, they deal a lot with dollar bills there because their currency is very unstable. And so they don't trust their currency so much. So people like to have the euros and the dollars. And you have to do a lot of exchanging. And when I was there about 13, 14 years ago, I was there and they had a lot of counterfeit bills that went around. You know, they didn't want to take just any bill because the people there didn't know the difference between which president was on the bill. And they had some real messed up bills there and they tried to figure it out and these counterfeit bills passed and sometimes you'd end up with one. And you know because you're an American, this isn't right. But you know what? I saw this last time when I was there, and I'm sure it was there the prior time as well. They don't want to take, you know, our bills change and we get a new head on it and all of this. They don't want the other bills anymore. It's hard enough for them to discern one of the bills. So they say, hey, we're only going to exchange these because they're used to being taken by people's counterfeits. But you know what? I never saw a picture of a counterfeit bill stuck up at those exchange places. I never saw one picture of a counterfeit bill stuck up there. But I do know what I did see. I saw a picture of the real bill. And it was usually exploded and a bit large. And it pointed out all of the details on this real bill so that you know what it looks like. And when you know what the real thing looks like, when you get a false one in your hands, you look at it and you say, wow, something's wrong here. I may not be able to point it all out, but I know that doesn't look like that one I learned to examine. And so as we think of the Lord Jesus today, I want us to think of the real one. The real Son of Man. The second Adam. The one that God made us to be like. The one that He made us to look like. That we fell from His ways. We turned from His ways. And we became all unclean. I want us to look at the real one. The one that was said of Him, behold the man. His name is Jesus. And I want us to look at Him today. Sinners, look at Him and realize that He has grace for your soul and He loves you and cares for you. Believers, look at Him and realize He has grace and mercy and compassion for you too. But do consider how different from Him your life is. Because when God reveals these things to us, He reveals it to us with one purpose in mind, and that's to change us. Amen. And that's to make us more like Him. Isn't that our desire? So though He wounds, and it may hurt to realize how much unlike Jesus we are in our ways and our thoughts and our attitudes, but oh, it's good that God reveals these things to us because He brings them to the light so that He can shape us and change us into His very image. I'd like to start with a little story here. It's a story of a man named John Eliot. The title of it was called A Subtle Deception. John Eliot was huddled on the cabin floor, slowly freezing to death. It was high in the Rockies in southwestern Alberta and outside a blizzard raged. Eliot, a forest ranger, had logged miles that day through the deep snows of the mountain passes. As he checked for avalanches and as dusk and exhaustion overcame him, he had decided to hole up. He made it wearily to his cabin, but somewhat dazed with fatigue. He did not light a fire or remove his wet clothing. As the blizzard blasted through the cracks in the old cabin walls, the sleeping ranger sank into oblivion, paralyzed by the pleasures of the storm's icy caress. As the blizzard blasted again through the cracks in the old cabin walls, the sleeping ranger sank into oblivion, paralyzed by the pleasures of the storm's icy caress. Suddenly, however, his dog sprang into action and with unrelenting whines finally managed to rouse his near comatose friend. The dog was John's constant companion. If that dog hadn't been with me, I'd be dead today, John Eliot says. And listen to these words. When you're freezing to death, you actually feel warm all over and you don't wake up. Because it feels so good. Such is the case in many of our churches today. Liberal and conservative, nominal and radical. They feel spiritually warm when they are actually freezing to death. They don't want to wake up because it feels so good. They teach rangers and people who work in the mountains and in the cold, they teach them how to keep themselves going and arouse themselves because the cold comes on and you get drowsy. and it feels like you could just take a rest. Some of you may not be familiar with the cold, but you know what it is to drive down the road. I do. I wish I didn't know as well, but I know what it is to drive down the road and to begin to get drowsy, so drowsy, and to begin to nod off a little bit. And to then just think as you're about to go into sleep and your body feels that warmth all over and you think, oh, I'll just close my eyes for a few moments. And you don't realize that disaster is at the end of that road. How many fatal accidents killing the person that fell asleep and killing others have happened because someone fell asleep in a place they never should have been sleeping? Some of us know this. But it's a real reality, and it's not just a reality in the physical life, it's also a reality in our spiritual lives. And I'd like to consider that this morning. We are living in the last days. And I think we would agree with that. The signs all around us say we are living in the last days. Earthquakes in diverse places. False prophets arising and deceiving many. There are cults that never had been until the last 100 years, and now they've taken the world by stealth. Jesus promised that false Christs would arise in the last days, and they're arising. We have Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and these things just came in the last 100 and some years. And they're all over the world. And there's more of them. There's people proclaiming to be Jesus. There's all kinds of false Christs. This cult problem wasn't an issue until the days that we're living in and its power like it is today. False messiahs. False Jesuses. Yes, they had them in times past, but it was promised as the last days approached it would grow in magnitude, and it has. We're seeing sin at an unprecedented level. We're seeing wickedness and fallenness in this world and especially in this country as we've watched such a regression. We're living in the last days. We're seeing the nations come together in an alignment that was impossible for somebody to even think about 100 years ago. And yet right before our eyes, it's happening. We're living in the last days. We're seeing things, if you open your eyes, that say the last days are upon us. We've seen a nation that used to be a scattered people all over the four corners of the globe. A people that were persecuted and put in ghettos and mellahs and these things across all the globe in Islam lands and Christian lands. The Jewish people that were scattered in the four corners of the earth. We've seen them in the last 62 years come together and form their own nation. And Jesus said it would happen. The Word of God promised it would happen. The nation of Israel is a people again. And that which people said, oh, it can't be a true prophecy. It must be a spiritual application. Now they look and say, yes, it's true. Because they didn't think it was even possible. The last days are upon us. Israel is a nation. If you ever look at a newspaper or see a news report or hear a news report, you realize that Jerusalem is the center of every day's news in the Middle East, and the situation there is in the center of it all. And He said He would make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. And that's where we are in these last days. And one day there will be a great battle over Jerusalem that's going to occur. And the Lord Jesus said, as His people look on Him whom they pierced and mourn for Him as one mourns for his only son, that they will cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven and come back in power and glory and might. And He will rule and reign as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He will bring judgment and righteousness and truth to this world. And He will put all the wickedness that wicked men have done. And the kingdom of Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which only dwells righteousness for all eternity. The Lord Jesus has told us these things, and we're living at the very peak of the reality of these things coming to pass. We're living in a day that the Bible would say, before all of Israel will be saved, the full number of the Gentiles will come in. And I believe we're living in the days when God will sweep in revival in ways we haven't seen Him in the past. I believe that because in the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, we see that even in the great tribulation, when people are at their wickedest and hardest and not turning, that God, even in those terrible moments of the earth, is going to gather together unto Himself a crowd larger than any man can number out of every tongue and tribe and nation unto Himself. washed in the blood of the Lamb, singing the song of the Lamb, and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. In the worst hour this world will ever know, God's heart is to save sinners. And He will save a great crowd of them. And I believe as we approach those days that God will bring a sweeping number of Gentiles into the kingdom of God. The power of God isn't short. I think I shared that a few days ago. It's us who lack His power in our presence. And He longs to restore it and He longs to give it to us. The Lord Jesus is longing, but we're living in the last days. And as the last days are upon us, the Lord Jesus has some wonderful words for us of encouragement and exhortation. There are challenges and dangers of these last days as things are where they are, as the church falls and a great falling away occurs among God's people, and things are being done in the name of Jesus that are awful and despicable, unworthy to even be spoken from the pulpit, though we hear about them. And if you don't know about them, oh God bless your ears, but don't be fooled to think that we aren't living in days when the mainstream of churches are doing things that are unbelievable. It would make you shudder to know what's happening in some of those places. The doctrines that are there. I don't even want to talk about them. But it is happening the day that we're in. And oh, that God would raise up a righteous and holy testimony for Himself and call people out of darkness and into light in these last days. And I know God's heart burns too. He doesn't want there to be this gray of who's right. We have the conservatives, we have the liberals, and no power. God wants to reveal His power, and He wants His Word to go forth like a hammer against the rocks. And He will do it. The question is, are we going to be a part of it or not? And I believe that God, in His mercy, would long for us to be a part of raising up a righteous and holy people that are full of the love of God and the compassion of Christ that would be able to speak into this present darkness. But He must cleanse us. When He gathers the people there in the last days to come in there at the tribulation, it says, in whose mouth was no guile. They were pure. They were virgins. You see, in these last days, there's a type of people that are needed that maybe the standard had to get a little stronger because the wickedness is stronger today. Just maybe. Guile means deceit in their mouth. No deception. Are you for real? God wants to use real people today. Really honest people. And He wants to display His glory through us. But there's a great danger in living in these last days. In Matthew 24, 11 to 14, it says, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Iniquity is abounding in the day that we're living in. And false prophets are prophets, I believe, primarily speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. Speaking in the name of the Church of Christ. Speaking under what they call the authority of the Word of God. I believe that's primarily the false prophets that God is speaking of here that are affecting and afflicting God's people. But the danger is that the love of many will grow cold. And you remember John Eliot, as he began to get cold and cold and cold, and then he got so cold that he felt that he just doze off and go to sleep. We're in danger of growing cold. But what did he say would grow cold? Didn't he say it was our love? Our love for Him and our love for others will grow cold. As we see the wickedness of young people today and see where they're going and the things that they're doing, the way their countenances look, the way they dress, the jewelry that they wear, the disfigured faces, has our love grown cold? It's a question we must ask because Jesus' love hasn't grown cold. He cares for sinners today and He weeps for them. And if you see, He talks about people's love growing cold. He says, but those that endure in the love of God, full of His love and compassion to the end, shall be saved. And those that are loving the Lord with all their hearts will bring the gospel to all peoples. And when you bring the gospel to all peoples, you must love all people like God does. You must see them like Jesus does. You must treat them like Jesus does. And Jesus weeps for sinners and loves them and longs for them. And it's in these last days that those who love the Lord and love their neighbor as themselves, just like Jesus did. Jesus loved the Father with all His heart. And if you ever saw a man that loved his every neighbor that he ran into, you saw it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about Him today. But we often think of our love growing cold, meaning, and I don't want to discredit that and say there's no place for it, but often we think, oh, we get less vibrance for the things of God. I think that's called growing lukewarm in some ways. I want to say that. But love growing cold, I believe, has something to do with our hearts as they're affected by the wickedness of sin around us. And we look at it and we begin to scorn it. And we begin to be critical of it and harsh toward it. And our hearts come out of line with God's heart. And we begin to think of ourselves as righteous because the wicked are getting so much more wicked. And we begin to despise others. That's what it means for our love to grow cold. And I want to tell you, God is for us. And He wants our love to grow warm and hot. He wants it to be shed abroad in our hearts. He wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge and the love of God. He wants us to overflow and bear fruits of righteousness. He wants us to know the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. It's His desire for us, but we're in danger. He says, danger, warning sign, watch out. If you realize you're living in the last days, there's a great danger. You are going to grow cold in your heart. And if you get so cold, eventually your heart stops beating. And you die. And it's a danger among the people of God. Has your love grown cold? You know, we can have all the right doctrines. The reason I say that I don't think our love growing cold means that we don't keep our doctrines in place. I'd like to say that doctrine's important, and in our understanding of Christ is so important. It's everything. It means so much. But the church of Ephesus was doing better than all the other churches. It had its right. It was the most orthodox in faith of all the churches. And yet He said there was a danger that was so dangerous that He may take their candlestick out of its place. And their danger was they had left their first love. The first and greatest commandment is that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second, which is like unto it, is that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And on these two hinge all the law and the prophets. If ever you want to understand the Word of God, what God is saying to us, if ever you want to understand what God is speaking to us in the Word of God, He said it all comes down to loving the Lord with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. And we're going to talk about who our neighbor is today, but it's going to come up to be every person that you see in this world is your neighbor. And how do we feel about them? Has our love grown cold? Have we grown proud and strong in ourselves and feel that we're righteous and that we have some right to despise others and look down upon others and treat them as if they're less? Jesus never did. Let's look at the nature and character of Jesus Christ. He walked among sinners. He saw men that were crippled and He reached up to them and healed them. Have you ever met blind people and deaf people? Well, let's say, have you ever met blind people and deaf people and dumb people, people that couldn't speak in third world countries? Often they're like wild people. They're very, very, very socially uncultured. They may be 30 or 40 years old and they still act like a little child. And Jesus walked the earth and saw these people that people mocked at and jeered at and looked at and didn't know how to relate to or communicate with and you know, kind of kept their distance from them. And Jesus walked up to them and reached to them in mercy as they cried out with their voices, Lord, have mercy on me. And He reached to them and He healed them. God is full of compassion. He's loving. Are you? Children in this room, consider the heart of Jesus. Do you make fun of people that are in wheelchairs or that talk funny or walk funny? Do you get something in your heart about them that says they're abnormal or strange? It's not the heart of Jesus, young people. Never let that grip your heart. Never call people retarded. In other words, it's awful. Jesus never acted that way. Yet many of us get used to it from being a young age. And it's wrong. It's not the heart of Jesus Christ. He walks up and He touches. And He has an answer to their every need. And He heals them and He changes them. The outcast of the world, He's not afraid to touch them. He dwelt among the lowly freely. How are we? Where is our hearts? Now we can say, okay, yeah, those people are unfortunate. You know, they were born that way. Yes, I have pity for them. But what about that man that ran around naked amongst the tombs? Do you realize Jesus diverted His disciples' path? And He went all the way across the sea through a terrible storm. And I believe I can say in that moment it was for one man that all the rest of the world... And I don't believe that man was even a Jew. I don't believe he was even a Jew. It doesn't appear that he was. Maybe he was. But he saw the cry of a heart of a man that all the rest of the world despised. And you'll see how much they despised him after he heals him. This man ran around naked through the tombs, through the graves, howling, cutting himself. A wicked man, full of sin and bound in sin. And Jesus saw his heart and his need for deliverance. And Jesus crossed the ocean through a terrible storm. And he went to that land and that man came up to him. And the Lord Jesus delivered him from a legion of devils and set him free. And he cast the devils into a herd of 2,000 swine. And those 2,000 swine ran down the hill, over the cliff, and they went into the water and they all drowned. And the people of the city came around and they looked and they saw this man that used to be running there through the tombs, cutting himself, chains broken on him. Because he'd get chains on, he'd break them off with the power of the devil that was in his life. And who knows what kind of cursings and blasphemies came out of his life. He smelled bad, I'm certain. And the Lord Jesus looked upon him with compassion and love and mercy. And he crossed the sea to reach him. And that man was sitting there in his right mind, fully clothed. And the people asked Jesus to leave. And that man, here he's there. And why'd they ask him to leave? Well, they had 2,000 swine and they were all lost. And these people lost their living, their jobs. And this man lost his wealth. And 2,000 swine are gone. And what were they saying? That vile man wasn't worth 2,000 pigs. That was their heart, but it wasn't Jesus' heart. The Lord Jesus saved him and changed him. And that man said, please let me go with you. I can only imagine he'd want to go with Jesus when all the people around him are rejecting him. Rejecting Jesus who just saved him and set him free. And Jesus says, no, go home. Tell your friends. Tell your family. Tell your neighbors what great things the Lord has done for you. And then the next time Jesus comes across, there's a great harvest of souls that come in as people come out with their lame and with their sick and their disease because they've heard what great things the Lord has done as this man preached in all the Decapolis, the 10 cities all around. And he preached the wonders that God had done for his life. And when Jesus comes back, they all come flocking. You see, this testimony is over and over in Scripture as Jesus reached out to one that was down and out, the filthiest, the dirtiest, with love and compassion. After that comes a harvest of souls. But it started with the ugliest. Remember a woman that was there by Jesus waited at a well for one woman. He's waiting there in the middle of the day. And this woman comes there. And this woman has had 5 husbands. So I assume she's divorced 5 times over. She was an unclean woman and now she's living with a man that's not her husband. And the Lord Jesus comes to her and speaks to her and says, go get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. He tells her everything about her. He tells her he knows, you know, you've had 5 husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. And then she says, we've heard that Messiah is going to come. You know, he says, our people say we should worship in this mountain and the Jews say they should worship over there. And he says, I tell you, the day's coming and now is when those who worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such that worship Him. He gave this woman that came for a drink at the well that was so filthy one of the greatest promises of the Word of God. And that woman left her water pot empty and leaves there and goes and tells the people what the Lord has done for her. And Jesus sits there with His disciples who are in amazement, wondering what He's doing, talking to this Samaritan woman. that wasn't even worthy by nationality to talk to Jesus or the Jewish people. And yet here she is, a filthy Samaritan woman, a vile one, one we would call a harlot. And Jesus loved her and cared for her and ministered to her right there. And His disciples are there with Him. And Jesus says to him, don't say it's going to be so long and then comes the harvest. I tell you right now, the fields are white for harvest. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers. And He tells them the fields are white for harvest. And I believe as He was telling them the fields were white for harvest, here comes this great crowd from the city that this Samaritan woman went in and told about this man that told her all things about herself and loved her. And here they come, and many of them believed for themselves. You see, the Lord Jesus finds Himself very, very at home among the lowly, the despised, the rejected. How do we treat them? How do we feel about them? The Lord Jesus is a friend of sinners and tax collectors, a friend of harlots. Remember the harlot woman that came and weeping into the Pharisee's house, and the Pharisee's there, and I assume he used to be a leper. Called him Simon the leper, you know, and so I assume Jesus probably healed him of some leprosy. I don't know that for sure, but it seems that way. And you know, here he is there at his house, and Jesus is there in his house, and this woman bends over his feet, comes in the door without asking permission, and bends over his feet and begins to kiss his feet and weep over the Lord Jesus and wipe his feet with her tears and with her hair. This woman had her hair down. She was an unclean woman. She was a harlot. And the Lord Jesus didn't condemn her for having her hair down there and for weeping so uncontrollably and for being so intimate and affectionate toward Him. The Lord Jesus didn't scorn her, but there were the men there aside, and there's the man of the house sitting there aside scorning the Lord Jesus in his heart, saying if he knew what kind of a wicked woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch Him. But the problem was that man didn't realize what kind of a man he was. He didn't realize he was just as lost as this other woman. He needed just as much mercy to save him as this dear woman did. And the Lord Jesus speaks some words to him and tells about those who are forgiven much, love much. You see, it took just as much grace for the Lord Jesus to walk through the doors of that man's house as it took for Him to allow that woman to kiss His feet and bathe them with His tears. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. That man didn't give Him a kiss. He treated Him like He was somehow an equal. You know, I think you could say he counted the blood of the covenant a common thing. He didn't realize how valuable and precious Jesus Christ was, because he was content with his own righteousness and he despised others and looked down upon them with scorn. And the Lord Jesus' heart for that man when he entered his house was that he wanted to bring salvation to his house too. The Lord Jesus' heart is so much unlike ours. Let us let Him reveal it and show us who we are. We don't want our love to grow cold, do we? You see, in the Scriptures, it speaks in 1 Corinthians 13 about this love. For a title of this message, I'd like to call it, Oh, to be like Thee, full of compassion. Oh, to be like Thee, full of compassion. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7 says, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love or agape, selfless love, I become as a sounding brass. This isn't a sounding brass, but it is a sounding brass. The sounding brass of those days was an instrument that had a very great sound. It was an instrument that was there in Israel. It clanged and made such a sound, they said you could hear it all the way from Jerusalem to Jericho. The clanging of this brass that was there. That's about 18 miles, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But he said, if a man speaks with the tongues of men and of angels, he understands all the languages of the earth and even has heavenly languages and is able to speak with them, but he has not charity, he's become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Isn't it an obnoxious sound? Isn't it? It sounds awful, doesn't it? Is there any love and harmony in it? He said, if we speak in all the tongues of the world and even all the angelic tongues and we have not charity, that we are just become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. This is the Word of God. Has our love grown cold? And he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and let's just call it what it is, though I can preach, though I can open my mouth and preach the Word of God powerfully, and understand all the mysteries of the Word of God, I could say, and have all knowledge, you understand even like Solomon did. You have such great understanding of the mysteries and the knowledge of God. You have such understanding of all these things in your mind. And though I have all faith that I can move mountains, though I have faith like George Mueller and can move mountains, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and have not charity, I am nothing. Do you know what nothing is? It's no thing. I'm absolutely nothing. I'm a big zero. I'm nothing. You know, we have a problem here. I think I alluded to it yesterday. We've had a lot of good preaching, haven't we? We've started to understand a whole lot of things, haven't we? We understand some mysteries others don't understand. There's a whole tape deck back there, and there's a whole room over at the EBC building that's full of tapes of all of our understanding and all of our knowledge and all of our great preaching. But the Bible says we can have all of those things. And if we have not love, we're like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, and we have absolutely nothing. Do we believe that? Iniquity will abound, and the love of many will grow cold in those last days. It's a big danger for us. It says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Though I sell all I have, though I even die a martyr's death, if love is not the burning passion of my heart, love for God and love for man, it will profit me absolutely nothing. Though maybe my gifts in life made somebody a little wealthier, it will profit me nothing in eternity as I stand before God. And listen to love. I'm going to change the word to love here. Love suffers long. That means it's patient. And God is love. God is love. So we can say God is patient. God is suffering long. And is kind. And is courteous. When you do someone a courtesy, you bend down to them. You bow down to them and give them an honor that is even above your own self. That's how God is. That's how love is. Where are our hearts? Charity envieth not. Doesn't envy. It doesn't have any of that ambition we talked about yesterday to make a name for itself. And then when somebody else has the name that it wanted for itself, that it looks at them with despite and with envy and with some sort of an anger and frustration that they have something that I wanted. Love doesn't do that. It's not a part of love's character, and God is love. Love vaunteth not itself. It doesn't push itself forward for others to see. Love is not puffed up. Love's not proud. Love doesn't think, oh, look at what a righteous man I am. Look at what a godly man I am. Look how godly our church is. Look how powerful our movement is. Look how many tapes we sent out. Look how many churches we've planted. Look how many people came to our Bible schools. Look at our missions conference. Look at our all new things. Look how good we are. Look how great we are. Love's not that way. Love does not behave itself unseemly, rudely, ambitiously. And you know, we talked about ambition yesterday, and my sweet Tanya said to me that, you know, that often with women, it's not that ambition to have some great name, but it's often ambition to have your things in order, to have everything in a nice package, and you know, to have your house in order and to have things stable the way you want it. That sometimes you have this ambition to have control and have your rights and have things the way you want them. Love's not full of ambition. Love seeks not her own. Love's not selfish at all. Love is not easily provoked. When it gets rubbed the wrong way, love turns the other cheek. We've seen it in our dear Lord Jesus. He never struck back. He never defended Himself. He wasn't defensive. When people spit upon Him and ripped His beard out, all He said, and I believe that He was saying it over and over all the way to the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. this is Jesus Christ. They're striking Him and He's saying, forgive them. He never defended Himself. He never got offended that His rights were violated. And if ever a man had rights, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are we? We've been forgiven so much. We have so much that we need forgiven of. How can we stand up and find ourselves having the right to defend ourselves? Love's not that way. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Has no negative thought toward another person. It doesn't rejoice when another person falls or fails. It's not self-seeking when somebody else fails, thinking, here, I may get their position. I may get their place. Love's not that way. That's not love. It thinks no evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity. When something goes wrong, love doesn't say, oh, they got their way. They got what they deserve. They're reaping what they've sown. That's not love. Love doesn't say when something tragic happens and somebody dies in their sin, love doesn't say he who being often reproved hardens his neck shall be destroyed and that without remedy. That's the Word of God, isn't it? Love says, oh, I have no pleasure when the wicked die. I have no pleasure when men die in their sins. Yes, there are laws that are violated, but my heart grieves when someone dies. How do we look when people die? In sin? God has grace for every sinner. God didn't rejoice the day that Saddam Hussein was killed, and He won't rejoice the day that Osama bin Laden is killed. And He doesn't rejoice the day any person that you can think of dies. God's heart is He has absolutely no pleasure. He wants them to turn and live. And when a man dies, absent from the grace of God, it's the greatest tragedy to the heart of God. And He doesn't say, yeah, they got what they deserved. Sinners, they're walking that way. It's going to happen to them. That's not the heart of God. And it never has been and it never will be. Is it our heart? Do we feel that way? Or do we love sinners like Jesus does? Love rejoices not in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Do you bear with others? Do you bear with others like Jesus bears with you? Do you bear with situations through frustration, through disappointment, through the failure of another person over and over and over again? Do we bear with them? Love bears all things. And He doesn't just bear all things, He believes all things. Love believes the best in other people. Love hopes the best for them. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. Love says things like you see in Scripture, just maybe they'll repent, so He sends His prophets to rise up early to go and speak to them. We see it over and over in the Scripture. It's not veiled. But sometimes we miss it and we see something harsh because it's our hearts that are harsh. But God's heart is loving and longing. And God knows all things, but for some reason He says, it just may be that they'll repent and turn and live. That's the heart of God. God believes all things. He believes. And when we look at others, do we believe that the grace of God can change their life and God, there is hope for them in Christ? Do we believe that when we look at others? Do we? Or has our love grown cold? When we look at others, do people see the fact that we believe there is a hope for them in Jesus Christ? Or do they see a disgust and a filthy person? Oh, you should have seen that person the way she was dressed. Oh, you should have seen that guy that I saw when I was out today. You know, he had these things in his ear. You could see through his ear. How many times have we done that? They looked like they fell in a tackle box. Hooks and stuff all over their faces. How many times do we say these things? Love doesn't rejoice in these things. And love looks at that sinner and he believes with all of his heart that if he'll only turn from his ways, and he longs that he would, that he can be saved and transformed and changed by the power of God. Do we want the power of God in our midst? We must have the love of God in our hearts because the love of God is power. The love of God changes lives. The love of God sent His Son into this world. And the love of God can work through us if we will only let Him fill our lives and take away all our filthy rags and our self-righteousness. The love of God hopes all things. You know, it says to be ready at all times to give an answer to those who ask a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There was a time when I felt that Scripture meant that my life should be lived in such a way that people see that I have a hope that they don't have, that's real. And I believe there's some of that in there. But I'd like you to hear something just a moment. They're asking you a question about it. People that think you have something that's not available to them are not going to come and ask you about it. People that see that they have a hope, the hope that they look in my eyes and I see there's hope for my soul and I want to know where it comes from. And if we don't have that hope in our eyes when we look at other people, the vilest, the filthiest, the ones who have rubbed us wrong, our enemies, if they can't see in our eyes and in our countenances and in our attitudes that there is hope for their souls, we are not walking in the love of God. Jesus didn't disdain people when they weren't dressed right. Jesus loved them. Jesus spoke to them. No, He didn't have any lust brewing up in His heart. And I told you yesterday, God can set you free from that too. We were in Ukraine and things are vile there and there's vile things. And I can tell you with a clear conscience that there was no problem for me being there. God changes hearts and the power of God can change us. And we don't have to disdain people and pretend like they don't exist. We can look them in the eyes and tell them there's hope for their lives. And if you aren't to the place where you can do that with a clear conscience, get on your face and find freedom, freedom in your heart with God. And He will change your life and make you new. People need to know there's hope for them. Love hopes all things. Love believes all things and love never fails. Love endures all things. I'd like us to consider a verse that's over and over in the Scripture. But Thou, O Lord, our God, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. This is the name of God. He's the Lord. Oh God, full of compassion. That's His name. Compassion loves others. Compassion doesn't just look at them and say, oh, I'll say a quiet prayer for them. Compassion reaches down and helps them if they have need, if it sees someone in need and it has the ability to do something about it. Love reaches down and helps them and touches them where they are. Love believes and hopes, and love changes lives. Is the love of God brewing and growing in your heart, or has it grown cold? Do we want to be used by God? We talk about wanting to see a great movement of God's Spirit, but God's Spirit is a spirit of love and of holiness. God's Spirit is a spirit of love and holiness. And if we don't have the love of God in our hearts, we are not full of His Spirit. His Spirit came to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. Are you full of His love today? We read yesterday, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. God wants us to be like His Son Jesus. Because when we've seen Jesus, we've seen God, and He wants to make us like God, and God is a God of love and compassion. He doesn't compromise one bit. But He does love all the way to the end, and He changes lives with His love. And if there's any person in here who has thought maybe they were discouraged, maybe you've seen some of our eyes as we looked at you as if you were a pathetic failure or something else, have mercy on us, forgive us. But Jesus Christ will not fail you. Jesus Christ loves you. He's not looking at you disgusted as if you're an embarrassment to Him. He's looking at you with eyes of compassion and love, and He wants to change your life. Forgive us where we've been self-righteous and hypocritical, and we've looked at you like you were an embarrassment, young people. Jesus Christ wants to take you and change your life and make you a man that's able to say no to sin and make you holy and godly in His sight. Oh, please let the oppression of religion come off of you, young people, and come to the altar and get saved and allow the Lord Jesus to transform your life with His love. and do it in spite of us. We've failed to show it to You. We've been so concerned about our drift, that we failed to see that our drift is people, and God cares about people. And He loves people, and He wants to change their lives. And God wants to change your life, young people. I'm sorry. I'm sorry where you haven't heard that. I'm sorry where people have given you a different message. I'm sorry if you've been made to sit like ducks in a row in the bench and had a harsh daddy or a harsh mother. I'm sorry if that's ever happened, that you were made to sit there and put on a big show in front of everybody when you knew the pretense in your own home was a lie. I'm sorry if you've had to put up with that, young people. And fathers and mothers, if you've been that way, I want to tell you, you'll only produce two kinds of children. You'll produce robots that just know how to dress right and act right and perform right and put on the show, and they might get baptized at the right time, but they have no life flowing in them. They're an outward character. Or you'll produce rebels that say, I give up. I can't ever meet their expectations. I quit. I can't be good enough. If you've quit because you can't be good enough, come to Mercy at the cross of Jesus Christ and find mercy for your soul. Wives, if you're in that boat, if you've had a husband that's been so harsh with you, that's wanted you to perform and measure up and be everything so that they could be a godly man, maybe be a minister in the church. If you've been oppressed with that kind of a heart and you've tried to measure up and you say, I can't, I want to quit. If you've been there, oh, come to the Lord Jesus. He's full of compassion and He can change your life. Forgive us where we've ever made you feel that way. If it wasn't your husband, but it was the church and the attitudes of the church telling you that you didn't measure up over and over again, telling you that you were inadequate and unworthy, and yet you didn't quite meet muster, that you weren't quite usable yet. If you've experienced that oppression, I want you to come to the Lord Jesus and get freedom and healing and cleansing in your heart. Self-righteousness does all those things, and we've had way too much of it. And God wants to cleanse and show mercy and wash us afresh and make us new. Love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. Has our love grown cold? It's a question we must ask ourselves. You see, Jesus, it said of Him over and over again, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then He says to His disciples, as He's moved with compassion over this flock, and you know, sheep with no shepherd do some vile things. Brother Denny, you remember I sent you a picture while I was over in the Ukraine. Do you remember that, of a sheep, a bunch of sheep out in a... Sheep with no shepherd, their shepherd was off drunk somewhere, and we saw this on the side of the road as there's garbage all over the place. And here was this whole flock of sheep sitting in a garbage pit eating the garbage. That's what sheep with no shepherd will do. They don't look very clean. They're pretty filthy. They're pretty dirty. That's what sheep with no shepherd do. And Jesus saw these sheep with no shepherd that were eating garbage and filth. And He looked on them and He didn't say, oh, look at them eating all that garbage. He looked on them and had compassion on them. And He said these words, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. We prayed that prayer, Lord of harvest, send laborers, but are we ready to go to the sheep with no shepherds that are eating in the garbage pits of this world and doing vile things and living ungodly lives? Are we ready to go to them? Is that our heart? Are we moved with compassion or are we moved with performance? Do we want to make a name and be a great missionary and go into the world and do some great exploits? Or do we love the Lord Jesus with all our heart and we love our neighbor as ourselves? It's a very important question. Let God examine your hearts and correct us this day. I'd like to share a story we're familiar with. It is in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 30 to 37. If we can open there. It's a very familiar story. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I want to consider what's being said right there in that first sentence. A certain man presumably a Jewish man. He was in the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the blessed place, the place that God had poured out His blessing. He was in that city and He left that city and He went down. There's more than just a story here. There's also an allegory that fits our lives and that can touch our lives if we will allow it to. This man left the city of blessing, the city of righteousness, the city of the great king, and he went down. And I'd like to tell you, he really went down. He went down to a city called Jericho. And oh, was that city downward. The city of Jericho was a cursed city. It was said whoever builds the walls of that city is going to be cursed. It was a cursed city. It was a city that was brought judgment upon as the people of Israel came in. And this man left the blessing of Jerusalem. And he walked down a road called the Way of Blood. That's what they call it there. It's the Way of Blood. And it was a descent downward with some upward climbs. And it was full of rocks. And it was a difficult way. And it was about 18 miles long. And it was down. And I tell you, it was down. You see, the city of Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level. And the city of Jericho is about 800 feet below sea level. It was a descent of about 3,300 feet from Jerusalem to Jericho. He went down. And I'd like to say there's a figure of a man going from blessing and going down and down and down and down to a place that is cursed. There's here a picture of fallen man. And as he went down this road, as the natural consequence of going down this road would be, as it's called the Way of Blood, he fell among thieves. There were thieves on this road. It was a dangerous place to go. He was out of the way of righteousness and holiness, where the fool will not err therein. And he's on a dangerous road that leads to destruction. And as he's on this road, a bunch of thieves come, which is the natural consequence of being in a destructive place like that. And a bunch of thieves come and they attack him. And they beat him. And they strip him of his clothes. And they wound him. And they departed, leaving him half dead. The picture here is of a man who has left the blessing of God, who has went his own way, who has strayed from the bishop and overseer of his souls, and who has went down into the way of death and on the road to destruction. And he's been beaten and wounded, and he's left half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Here's a holy man, a righteous man of that day. And he's walking, and of course he doesn't want to be unclean with whatever else, you know, this filthy man and that. And he sees, oh, here's an unclean man here that's fallen, that he's a thief, and he's left, and oh, he's a dirty man. And for some reason he doesn't just pass by him. He walks to the other side of the road to get as far away from him as he can, and he passes by over there. This was the religious man, and then comes another religious man, a Levite. And the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. He beheld him. He may have looked on him in pity. He may have said a prayer for him. We don't know. Don't assume too much about this man. He may have passed by him and thought, oh, poor soul, and said a prayer for him and left him without anything. And then he went to the other side of the road and he went away. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. A Samaritan, a half-breed, coming to a Jewish man, laying there in the ditch that has left the blessing and went to a place of judgment. And he's found himself beaten and bleeding on the side of the road among thieves. And this Samaritan man walks by and sees him and he has compassion on him. And compassion didn't say, oh, I'm so sorry that happened, and walk to the other side of the road. Says his compassion caused him to do something. And compassion, the love of God is compassionate. And the compassion of the love of God causes us to do something. It doesn't just feel some sentiment in our heart. The love of God causes us to do something. It's what sent the Father down to this earth to give life to man who were fallen and dead in sin. The Father sent His Son to save sinners. The compassionate heart of God did that. And here's this man, and went to him and bound up his wounds and poured oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, 2 talents, and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. You see, he didn't just bind up his wounds and leave him. He took him, put him on his own animal, and he walked beside it as he carried this man. And he bound his wounds, and he gave him what he had, and he takes care of him for the evening. And then he gives money to the man that's there at the inn, that he bought a room for him at the inn. And said, if it costs anything more, when I come again, I'll repay you. I'd like to tell you here, the picture of this Samaritan man is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the heart of God that reaches down and saves people and changes them and cleanses them and heals them. The religious turned aside and walked away, but Jesus Christ bows down and changes lives and touches people where they're at, and He's compassionate and merciful and loving. You know, I can tell you a lot about this story because it's a very familiar one to me. Unfortunately, it's very close to home for me. You see, it was 15 years ago, on October 31st of 1994, that the man you see sitting in front of you was at a Halloween party. And I was drinking, and I was doing drugs, and I was acting like a fool. I was a mess. And I was there, and I did things that foolish people do when they're on that road to destruction. And I got in a fight with another man. And I don't remember how the fight ended, but I think I won. And I left that party a drunken mess, because now people are in an uproar about this outburst that I had, because I was the one who started it. I don't even remember if the guy even resisted me. I was the one who started it. I was the one who lashed out. I was the one who was sinful and wicked there. And the people were all in an uproar and angry. And so I left and I walked down the road in a drunken stupor. And I walked down that road, and I didn't know where I was going, but all I knew is I couldn't stay there. And so I was walking, and if you saw me walking, I'd like to tell you it was October 31st, which means I was dressed up in a costume. I was dressed up in military fatigues. I looked like I was trying to look like somebody out of the Vietnam War. I had a big python wrapped around my neck, a real one. And I was walking down this road with a python wrapped around my neck, with tore up military fatigues, like somebody who has been beaten in the Vietnam War, been through the battles. And as I walk down the road, a pickup truck pulls up beside me. And in this pickup truck, there are 3 or 4 guys there in the front. And I was so out of my mind on drugs and alcohol that I don't even remember all that happened. But I remember they got out, and I remember one of them came up, and I remember the next thing I know, I was down on the ground, and I was on my hands and my knees. And all I could feel is something hitting me in the back of the head over and over again. And there was blood going down over my head and over my body. And I was bleeding there in the side of the road. And I was kicked over and over and over in the back of my head and in the side of my head and in my ribs and in my back. And the blood didn't feel warm anymore. It felt cold. There was a cold chill over my body as I bled and bled and bled there in that ditch. And this truck left, and I don't even remember how it happened, but somehow I got up from there and I walked back to where that party was, and the people saw me and they called the ambulance, and the ambulance came and picked me up and they took me to the hospital. And they took me to the hospital, and I didn't want them to treat me. And then they realized that I had 6 lacerations, big cuts on my head with my skull exposed. That took 57 staples and some stitches to be able to heal up. My kidneys were bruised. I'd been left beaten. And I didn't want them to shave my head. They wanted to shave my head so they could do that. So I had them, rather than shave my head, I had them just shave around the places that had all these cuts so I looked like a man with mange. My head looked like that. And rather than receive more treatment, I signed myself out of the hospital because I didn't even know if I wanted to live anymore. And I signed myself out of the hospital and I went back to my apartment room. I was taken back there and I went into my apartment room all by myself, and I laid down on a couch in that apartment room with my head oozing with blood. With pain medicines, and I couldn't get up because my head throbbed. I had to go back to the hospital over and over for kidney check. And I'd like to tell you about something that happened to me right there. You see, there was a man there. I'd met him about a week or so before, and he was so kind. He was a big man. He probably weighed 220 pounds. And, you know, the man was a police officer, but not in Texas where I was at. And he was there studying law in a law school. And he met me, and he was such a kind man. I just vaguely remembered him. But then after this happened, I was laying there on my couch in my apartment there, and there's a knock at my door. And I said, "Come on in," because I couldn't get up to answer the door. And here this man is at the door. And when he looked at me, his eyes filled with tears. And he said, "I'm so sorry what happened to you." He said, "I heard what happened to you." He said, "I'm so sorry." And he came and he said, "I didn't know what I could do for you, but I wanted to help you any way I could." He said, "I cooked this for you," and he made me chicken and dumplings. And he put it in an old orange juice container. He was just a man. He didn't have a wife. But he heard what happened to me. And he came and he opened an old orange juice container and shoved it full of chicken and dumplings that he made for me. And I can't remember what was in the other one, but he cooked it for me. And he came to me and he talked to me and he asked me if I was a believer in Jesus Christ. And I lied to him. I told him I was and I wasn't because I didn't want him to try to make me one. And he came day after day and fed me and gave me things. And then as I was able to get up again, he would come and he would take me with him places. He'd bring me to his house and he'd talk to me about Jesus and he'd give me things to read. And little did I know what he was doing when he wasn't with me. He was on his face crying and weeping before God for my lost soul. And this man was a police officer. And I love him dearly. His name's Scott Ogrodoczek. And this man saw a man that had fallen among thieves, left and bleeding on the side of the road. And he came and he had compassion on me. He didn't condemn me for the things I was doing. Never did he. He prayed for me and asked me to pray with him. And he talked to me and he said, "I love you like you're my own brother. I don't know how that is, but I just have such a love for you in my heart. I'm so sorry for what happened to you. God loves you and I love you. I want you to know that." And he came over and over. I was still doing drugs. People would bring me drugs and they knew what I liked, but I was still doing it. From October 31st until December 19th, this man came over and over and over again and shared the love of Christ with me and had compassion on me. And I'd like to tell you, the music he listened to, I can't listen to. There were things about his life that I can't follow. But this man loved the Lord Jesus and he loved me and he cared for me and he prayed for me and he wept for me and he saw hope for my life. And he believed that there could be a change in my life so much that he bowed on his face and he prayed to God that God would save my soul. And he told me after I had been born again that he said, "When I prayed for you," I asked him what it was like to pray for me. He said, "When I prayed for you, I couldn't even talk sometimes." He said, "I just began to weep. I hurt so bad for you. And I didn't know what to pray. And I didn't even know why I had such a love for you like I did. It was like you were my own brother that was hurt like that." And on December 19th of 1994, overdosed on cocaine, I cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ and He saved me and changed me and delivered me of drugs and alcohol and all of that sin. And I went to that man, Scott, as soon as I had the opportunity to. And I walked up to his door and he opened the door and he said, "Well, good morning." And I said, "Good morning." He said, "How are you doing?" I said, "I met a friend yesterday." He said, "Who was that?" I said, "I met Jesus." And this big man, I wasn't a man accustomed to hugs. I hated hugs. They made me uncomfortable. I didn't like the word love. I was so unlovely. You just don't understand what an unlovely man I was. I was so ugly. And this man, as I told him I met Jesus, he wrapped his arms around me and hugged me and wept over my shoulder. And he loved me. Well, wasn't even until 2 days later after that I realized that if I had died that night, I would have died in my sin and went to a real place called hell and realized all the depth of my sin and got free in my heart with God. Jesus even loved me while I was still a sinner. Jesus came and lifted me up while I was on cocaine, and He delivered my life and changed my life before I even realized what a great gift He had given for me. This story is a true story. And if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, you have this story too. But where is our love today? Jesus asked the question. He said, "Which now of these three do you think was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." He told us what loving our neighbor as ourself means right here. It means you love the most unlovable. That you care for them. That you're willing to feel their burdens. That you're willing to be touched with the feeling of their infirmities. That's their weaknesses and their failings, even their moral weaknesses. You're willing to be touched with them and gripped with them. That's what compassion is. And you hurt for them. You don't scorn them. This is the Lord Jesus. He did it for me. He can do it for you, lost person. And church, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we want the power of God in our midst? We must have the love of God in our hearts and in our lives. It's not a game, and it's not a joke, it's not a performance, it's not an exploit that we're going to do. It's being constrained by love. And if we don't have love, you remember, we're just a clanging cymbal. Where are you in your heart? Has your love grown cold in this wicked day that we live in? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. We have one who can give us victory over all of our infirmities, all of our weaknesses, all of our temptations, all of our failings. There's victory in Christ. He was tempted in every way as we are, and He never sinned, and He wants to live in us and live the Christ life in us and give us victory and life. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world to save sinners. And He spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others or had contempt for others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers." Oh, when you see that wicked man over there that fell among the thieves, and I'm not even like him. "I thank You, God, that I'm not like them. You see, I fast 2 times a week." That's probably more than you fast, isn't it? "I fast 2 times a week. I give tithes of everything I possess, even my mint and rue and cumin. I'm very meticulous about my tithing." You see, that man over there, he doesn't tithe of anything, and I doubt he's ever missed a meal. See, I'm not like him. I'm religious. I'm godly. I'm more holy, and I thank You, God, that I'm not like him. I thank You, Lord, that You even changed me, and now I'm not like him anymore. And now I can look at him and look down on him now, God. That's what this man was saying. Do you realize that? I'm so thankful I'm not like him so that I can look down on him and despise him. Has our love grown cold? And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Despising, contempt, the act of viewing or considering or treating people as low, vile, and worthless. Disdain, It's hatred of what is low or deemed as vile. This word is one of the strongest expressions that we have in the English language of having a low opinion of another. You see, this man considered himself righteous, and when he looked at others, he saw how much more righteous he was than them, and he felt he's better than them, and he had a right to look down upon them. I have a question for you. How would you look at me on October 31st of 1994 if you saw me laying there on the side of the road? I love you. I love you. I have to ask these questions to my own self too. What would you have thought of this man with a python wrapped around his neck? What would you have thought of me when I had 50-some staples in my head and looked like I had mange and Frankenstein with all the staples in my head? What would you have thought of me then? Would you have had compassion on me? Oh, if you knew what I was doing, though. I was doing drugs. I was on alcohol. I was sinning and living a sinful life. Oh, I reaped what I sowed, didn't I? Would you have had compassion on me? The Lord Jesus did. And a man that many of us would call a Samaritan, a police officer, handled guns, practiced even self-defense, and I don't understand all these things. But he loved the Lord Jesus and he loved my soul. And I believe when God looked down upon that man, he heard his prayers, or else this man would not be standing before you today. And I'm not saying God was all right with those things in his life. I'm not saying that at all. But God looks past the outward appearance and God looks at hearts. Do you and I do it? Or do we just look at the outside? Do we see hope for others? Do we believe the best for others? Or do we despise them? You see, in these last days, there was a promise of all this wicked stuff that was going to happen in the world. Children disobedient to parents and all these wicked, wicked things abounding. And in the middle of that, it says there will be those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. You see, the love of many will grow cold, and there will be a righteous group in a room here that's able to be protected from all this world and has their fences up that keeps them protected, and they're able to look down and say, thank you, God, that I'm like not like all those other men. God says, from such turn away. It's a stench in his nostrils. Those which say, stand by yourself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. These are as smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. We've been talking a lot about some different things. And, you know, today we had the clanging cymbal and the resounding brass. And, you know, yesterday and the day before we had a high-polished brass pot. And, you know, we have a gold ring, and we see the difference between gold and brass. I haven't polished this in a couple of days. I would guess it probably doesn't shine quite like it did the other day because it loses its tarnish very quickly. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. You see how my pot shines? I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. And you know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is the heart of God. Listen to Him. He doesn't want us to stay there. He's telling us this is our condition. He's saying you've got an outward form that looks like you're righteous to men, but you don't realize how needy you really are. And look what the Lord Jesus does when He sees that self-righteousness. Look what He does and listen to His words. I counsel thee to buy gold of me refined in the fire, that you may be rich. I have so much more for you. I want you to have pure gold. I want you to be free from polishing brass and making yourselves righteous. I have white raiment for you, that you may be clothed. I don't want you to stay naked. I don't want you to have brass and be poor. I want you to have clothes on, and I'll give them to you, just like the Samaritan gave to that man in the ditch. That the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And I have eye salve, and I want to anoint your eyes with them. Maybe you don't see it right now. Maybe you think you're doing pretty good. You think you've got a good shine. But as we've looked at the character of Jesus Christ today, what has it said about your heart and your thoughts and your life? What has it said about your love? Where are we? It's time to get honest with God. Do we really want God to move? Listen to these words. It's an amazing thing that He says. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, to repent." Look at the condition of the churches today. God's in no obligation to save a movement, brother. But God has great concern over relationships in this world. And there are relationships that are strained and broken in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God said that we'll be known by our love one for another. And He doesn't want the lost to look on and say, "Where is their God?" God's concerned with things. We've been chastened. We have a dry land. It's been 17 years out of the mouths of men here would say since there was really an outpouring of God's blessing and Spirit in abundance. We're in a dry land. And some of us have known the locusts eating and tearing things up and devouring so it looks like you can't even go on. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous to repent." I want you to live. Do you hear the heart of God? I don't want you to die like this. I want you to turn and live. He says it to us just like He says to the ones that are living in the blatant sin. We need the same mercy, brothers and sisters. And we need to come back to the cross and find mercy for our souls. God wants us to live. He wants us to repent. And then He says these wondrous words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door," listen to this, "I will come into him." Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus is knocking at the door, not saying, "Put some clothes on, I'm coming in." He says, "Just open the door. I have everything that you need. I have clothes for you. I'm not afraid to see your nakedness. I'll clothe you. I have gold for you that's refined in the fire. Come, come and buy from me. I have it for you. I want you to be rich. I have eye salve so that you'll be able to see things right. You're not seeing it right. And I'm standing at the door and knocking. And if you'll open the door, I'll come in. And I won't just come in. I'll come to your table and I'll sit right with you there at your table, just like Scott Ogradochek did at mine. And I'll eat with you." Isn't this the love of Jesus Christ for sinners? He eats with publicans and tax collectors and sinners. And He's saying to a church that has lost its way, "You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And if you'll open the door, I'm not going to push myself in. But if you'll open the door, I'll come in. And I'll sit down at your table too. And I'll clothe you just like I did that man on the road to Jericho." Individuals, have you slipped away in your love for Christ? Today is a day of mercy. Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. And if you'll hear His voice, He will come in. Sinners, are you walking in Christ or are you living in sin? Jesus is knocking at your door and He has compassion for you and He will save your soul if you will just turn to Him. He died for you. He paid the price for your sin. If you have Him not, you will go to hell and be judged for your sin because you don't love God. And the only other option's heaven. And heaven's where God is. And if you don't love Him, you can't be there. And the righteous wrath of God will fall upon you. But Jesus came to save you and He loves you. Homes, have you experienced the chastening of God? The door is open to repent and He can heal your land. And church, do we hear the Lord calling to us together? Would we come to Him, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and allow Him to give us, the greater riches? Or are we going to be content to have it like we have it? Do we want the power of the gospel in our midst? Do we want to glory in anything but the gospel? Let us come to the Lord Jesus today. Can we all rise to our feet, please? Brother, if you have a song that we can sing, we can begin to sing, but I'd like to open the altar up to all who are ready to come and seek the face of God and seek Him because He has gold refined in the fire. He wants to clothe us. If you're lost, come. If you've been oppressed and made like you couldn't feel like you could ever make it, come. There's mercy for you. Jesus is compassionate. And O Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, come and hear His voice as He calls to us. He has great blessing for us. He's waiting at the door with it all. Come.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.